If you will, open your Bibles today to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, reading the first five verses. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." For several weeks now, these last three words have been in my mind and my heart and crying to be preached from. Behold the man. Behold the man. And I thought, now, if I preach from those three words, I'll be preaching from the words of a man who was lost, the words of Pilate. But then I read Robert Hawker's comments, and he pointed out the fact that the word Pilate is in italics here, if you notice in the text. And he was of the opinion that it was altogether possible that these were the words of Christ himself. Behold the man. He wasn't dogmatic about that, but he did say, if this was so, that it would be in conformity to the analogy of the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, he, in prophecy, declared, "Look unto me, and be ye saved." The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 quotes a prophecy of him from the book of Isaiah, which has him saying, "Behold me, behold me." And then Robert Hawker went on to say that if these were the words of Christ, then we have all three persons in the Godhead, all three persons in the Trinity saying the same thing. God the Father in Isaiah 42 and verse 1 said, "Behold, my servant, mine elect, whom I uphold." And then he said we have God the Holy Spirit and John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And here we have God the Son as the God-man saying, "Behold the man." Well, my desire is that all of us here this morning, with God's help and by God's power, will be enabled to behold the man, to behold him as he was presented, as he came out that day with a crown of thorns dressed in a purple robe. That's the way I want us to behold him. First of all, behold the man wearing a crown of thorns. You've never seen a person wearing a crown of thorns, have you? Unless it was a picture. Behold the man wearing a crown of thorns. And this reminds us of the curse of sin. God told Adam, after he disobeyed and ate of the forbidden fruit, these following words, God speaking, "Because thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. We know that we live in a world that is cursed. And it is cursed for man's sake, because of man's sin. All of creation is under the curse. In sorrow, God goes on saying to Adam, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Man that is born of woman is a few days and filled with sorrow. That's part of the curse because of sin, because of Adam's disobedience. And the scripture tells us, for by one man, sin entered into the world. And that one man we know was Adam, and by his sin, death has passed upon all men. No one comes into this world that is not a sinner. A sinner by birth, a sinner by nature, and we are sinners by choice. We recognize that. And God goes on in that verse saying, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Let me read all of that together without making any comments. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thorns are in this world because of the curse. You don't need to doubt that if you try to grow a garden. Weeds just automatically grow, don't they? They just come up. I mean, you buy some flower seeds or plants and you plant them and you try to cherish them, water them, fertilize them, and make sure, or hopefully, they get the sunshine and everything else they need to grow. And maybe the Lord will bless and they'll grow, and maybe they won't. But you don't have to fool with the weeds if you want them to grow. The whole world, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, that this world groaneth. That is, the creation itself groaneth and is in travail. And we know that one day the Lord Jesus Christ shall remove the curse which is upon this earth as well. There's going to be a new earth, a new heaven, and a new earth. But the point is that these thorns, the crown our Lord was wearing was a crown of thorns, and thorns are in this world because of sin and the curse brought about by sin. Behold the man. In your mind's eye, right now, behold the man crowned with thorns. Man who came to save his people from the curse of sin. Not only is the curse upon this earth, upon the natural creation, but we know that the law of God, which requires perfect, absolute obedience, curses every man, every woman who does not perfectly obey that law. And none of us do. None of us perfectly keep the law of God. And I'm not talking necessarily about the law that was given on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. That is part of the law of God. But there was a law before God gave that law. There's always been a law. Man is God's creature. And God gave Adam a law. And that law was comprehended in that one statement, not to eat that fruit. And Adam disobeyed God and brought a curse upon himself and a curse upon all of his posterity. Cursed in Galatians chapter 3. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, whether you believe this or not, the law curses you. We come into this world under a curse. Whether you say, I don't believe it, it makes no difference. God says it, it's true. Whether you believe it or don't believe it. You can say, I don't believe fire burns. Well, just stick your hand in the fire and see what you're believing it doesn't burn can accomplish. This is God's book, God's word. And God said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law for to do them. But what is this curse of the law? The curse of the law is a sentence. Just like if a man is taken to court and the jury finds him guilty, he's pronounced guilty, he's condemned. And the law condemns everyone. That is the curse of the law. It condemns us to death. Yes, even eternal death. The wrath of God. I don't believe in a God like that. Again, I'm telling you the truth, my friends. Whether you believe it or not doesn't change who God is. God is a God of holiness, a God of righteousness. He is of pure eyes, the scripture says, to behold iniquity. He cannot look upon a man with favor who is guilty of sin. That curse must be removed. That's the reason Christ came into the world. That's the reason he came. How did Christ remove the curse? The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Behold the man crowned with thorns. And know that just as these Roman soldiers placed that crown of thorns on his head, that's what it says there in verse 2, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, just as those thorns were placed upon his head, the scriptures declare unto us that the sins of all of God's people were put upon Christ, were laid upon Christ. That's the very word that is used there in Isaiah chapter 53. He hath made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. Or he hath laid on us the iniquity, laid on him rather, the iniquity of us all. Psalm 40 and verse 12, we hear these words of the Lord Jesus speaking, and they're spoken in prophecy, of course, awful words, but he said, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold of me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Well, who placed those iniquities upon Christ? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he, that is God, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One of the hymns that we sing from time to time, I really like the verse that says, he took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. How did the Lord in that psalm say, mine iniquities are more than the hairs of mine head? He had no sin of his own. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He didn't partake of Adam's sin. He's the seed of the woman. And yet he said, mine iniquities are more than the hairs of mine head. Can you imagine all of the iniquities, all of the sins of all of his people which were laid upon him. The weight of the sin that was laid upon him. No wonder he said, therefore my heart faileth me. My heart faileth me. I want you to keep your place here, but look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just want to skim through this chapter quickly and show us what the gospel is able to do. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Notice these few things here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and was it Barnabas who took the gospel to Thessalonica? They carried the gospel there and preached the gospel. And the first thing I want you to notice in verse 5 is that the gospel came to some of those people in power. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. The Lord has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. People who deny the blessed doctrine of God's sovereign election, they sometimes say, well, if I believe that, well, if you believe the Bible, you would believe that. But if I believe that, I'd only preach to the elect. As Charles Spurgeon said, show me who they are, and I'll only preach to them. But otherwise, we're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, to every person. And that's what we as preachers and missionaries and all of us witness to everyone. And to some, the gospel comes in power. It comes in power. Paul was a religious man. You know, he said in Romans chapter 7, I was alive once without the law. Are you telling me, Paul, that you didn't have the law? That you didn't have the law of God, the Old Testament? Oh, I had that. I knew that. I memorized that, most of it. But I didn't have it in my heart. I was alive. I thought I was fine. But then the commandment came. And that's what we're speaking of here when the gospel comes in power to a person. It's not just like water off a duck's back. The preacher's preaching and God takes that word and he stabs some in the heart with the word of God. And they can't get away with it. Can't get away from it, rather. The romance of preaching, it's amazing. You ask any preacher about preaching, the thrill of preaching is just knowing what God is able to do. If I depended on what I am able to do, my abilities, I'd never stand up here again. No. Paul went to Thessalonica and he preached this same gospel, how that Christ died for his people, that he died and was buried and rose again, and the gospel came to some in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And notice on in that chapter, they believed the word, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy in the Holy Spirit. They received the gospel. They received Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. They received the gospel. Not everyone. Not everyone in that town, that's for sure. But all of God's chosen. All of his people. And notice on in verses 8 and 9 how their lives were turned around. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we not need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's not just a system of theology. It's not just a matter of certain facts that I accept. No, it's knowing Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me. He didn't say come to the church or come to some system of theology. No, come to me. And these to whom the gospel came in power, they looked to Christ. They trusted in Christ as their Savior, as their Lord. And they turned from their idols, as that scripture tells us, and they turned to serve the living God. Yeah. And I want you to notice in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, he was crowned with thorns that he might deliver his people from the curse of the law. Paul tells the Ephesians and tells all of us that we're all children of wrath, even as others. God gave us what we deserve, what we merit. We deserve the wrath of God because of our sin. But Christ came and he was crowned with thorns. He was made a curse that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. Behold the man. Can you see him there in your mind's eye now? The man crowned with thorns. Crowned with thorns that he might remove the curse of the law. That he might remove that condemnation under which we are all born. And then second, behold the man wearing a purple robe. Why was Jesus wearing a purple robe? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians this about our Lord. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. The Lord Jesus Christ lived the life of a poor man. He was born in a cave or a stable, laid in a manger, worked at a carpenter shop. His body was buried in a borrowed tomb. He lived the life of a poor man. Poor people didn't wear purple. One time he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He lived in this world as a poor person. And yet here he is dressed in a robe of purple. As I said, poor people did not wear purple. They didn't wear purple. Purple became known as the dress of kings, of royalty. And why so? Because it was so costly. Now I've read that there's a creature called a mollusk. I guess that's the way you say it. It's a family like the snails and the limpets and creatures like that. And this purple dye came from one of those creatures. They would break the shell, and then in the neck of that small creature, there was a certain gland, and they would break that gland, and when the fluid in that gland touched the air, it would turn purple or scarlet. So you can see why it was so expensive, this particular dye. Poor people didn't wear purple. And yet here we have, behold the man, not only crowned with a crown of thorns, but dressed in a purple robe. Well, he was wearing this purple robe because we see there in verses 2 and 3, the soldiers, no doubt they found that robe or saw that robe lying around the palace there where he was so-called being judged by Pilate. And in order to mock him, we put this purple robe on him, and that's a sign of being a king. Look at him. Look at him. Hail. And bow the knee to him. Hail, thou King of the Jews. It was all because of the mockery that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced, that he was wearing a robe of purple. We find in other places of the gospel, other gospels, that they smote him with their hands. And Mark tells us they spit upon him. When he came forth that day, and behold the man, look at him there crowned in thorns, and look at him there dressed in purple. And that purple robe is smeared with his own blood, and no doubt the spittle from the soldiers. And if you could have pulled back that robe, you would have seen his shoulders also were probably purple, black and blue, as he had been beaten, scourged, as that word tells us. That whip of cat of nine tails that had those small pieces of bone woven in it. And he was beaten. He was scourged. He was scourged. Behold the man wearing the purple robe. Isaiah said he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. For me, for you, if you're one of his children today, to have peace with God, to know the peace of God, he was beaten. He was chastened over and over. If you are to know peace with God. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. Healed of that most awful disease, the disease of sin. You know, there's a prophecy, everyone's familiar with Isaiah 53, that speaks of him as a suffering Savior. But there's a verse that precedes that in chapter 52 that tells us his visage, his appearance, was more marred than any man. Behold the man. As we behold the man this morning, I want us to recognize three truths about this. Three very important truths. Number one, his suffering was vicarious. He suffered as a substitute. He suffered in the place of others. He didn't suffer for his sins because he had none. His sufferings are vicarious. His sufferings are penal. That word means punishment. Punishment. He was being punished. All of this that we read about and think about, it was punishment. He was being punished. Punished for the sins of his people. And his suffering, number three, not only was it vicarious and penal, but it was also necessary in order to save others. Without this, none would be saved. God's justice must be satisfied. That verse I read at the beginning of the service in Isaiah 45. I am a just God. I'm glad there's not a period there. Aren't you? I am a just God and a Savior. A Savior. Now I want to close with three questions. Number one, why? Why would men crown this man with thorns and dress him in a purple robe? Well, Solomon said it all in Ecclesiastes when he said, "Lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." The number of evils which men may be guilty of is almost infinite. I heard a lady this past week on one of the news programs, and she made a statement like this. She had been swindled. She had been beaten out of her money by some crooks. And she said something like this. She said, I just don't understand how a person could do this to another living person. Speaking about herself. I worked hard for that money, and they just came along and cheated me, stole it from me. I just don't understand how a person could do this to another living person. Behold the man. Behold the man. When they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't just see a good man. They saw goodness. He went about doing good, healing all manner of diseases. Look at him, and you see goodness. Look at him, and you see kindness personified. Look at him, and you see the one who is altogether lovely. How could men do this to another living person? It's easy to understand when we see what men, and us included, are guilty of concerning Christ. Number two, why would God allow this man to be crowned with thorns and dressed in purple? Had God abdicated? Had he left his throne? Was he no longer sovereign when men were doing this to his darling son? Why would he allow that? Well, we know there's only one reason. And really, these thoughts about him being crowned and dressed in a purple robe, they all explain that little word, that little two-letter word in John 3:16. So. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Why would God allow this? Because of his great love for his people. And the last question, would God allow this man to be crowned with thorns and dressed in purple and for it all to be in vain? Would he subject his son to this treatment and it all to be in vain? And when I mean for it all to be in vain, allow him to suffer as he did and it not accomplish his purpose? Not accomplish God's purpose in giving his son? Would he allow this and he not see, as that prophecy tells us in Isaiah, see of the travail of his soul. Don't you know the Lord Jesus Christ looks back from this experience, those thorns of crown of thorns and that purple robes, and he sees more than that he suffered. The desertion there in just a little while of his father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He sees of the travail of his soul, and he's satisfied. He's satisfied. Why? Because everyone for whom he suffered and travailed in soul is to be saved, will be saved, will be with Him one day in glory. Not one will be missing. And let me close with this final word. I mentioned the fact that that robe was dyed with purple. It was a purple robe. Years later, you read about this in Acts chapter 16. There's a woman. Her name is Lydia. And lo and behold, she was a seller of purple. And she was from the city of Thyatira. And her business took her to Philippi. And God's providence brought Paul and Silas to Philippi. And so they went out there to the riverside where there were a few women who gathered for prayer. And Paul and Silas, no doubt, they spoke unto them the things of the Lord. And God opened that woman's heart. She didn't open her own heart. God opened her heart. Has He ever opened your heart? He opened that woman's heart, and I tell you what happened. She attended unto the things spoken by Paul. In other words, she attended to the gospel. I heard a man make this statement. He said, most people spend more time planning for a 2-week vacation trip than they take planning for eternity. That's sad, isn't it? But it's true. May the Lord bless us this morning, help us to behold the man and to behold him in faith, believing.